Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. And this is the ninth segment of our series on encountering God and Christ. And today we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, encountering God and Christ in the forgiveness of our sins. You know, the world is divided into two classes of people. Those who are poor sinners and know it, and those who are poor sinners and don't know it. And in the course of my life, I work with both groups of people, and I want to tell you, any day of the week, I will work with the poor sinners who know it. You may have noticed in the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ had a special interest and concern for sinners. He almost made it exclusive. He said, the Son of Man did not come to save those that are healthy, but those that are sick, not to save the saved, but to save the lost. And you'll find that working with sinners is much more interesting than working with those who assume that they are saints, who have a long way to go. And so we come to the practical application of that, which is repentance, sorrow for sin. Know yourself. Now, no one can deny the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, call people to repentance. If there was anything that the prophets of Israel were good at doing, it was calling people to change, to put on sackcloth and ashes, and to repent. And when the New Testament began, it began with John the Baptist, nothing indirect about John. Repent. The opening words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of St. Mark are, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Now, there are some people who think that that repentance is done once for all. I must say that I don't think they know themselves terribly well. And I don't see how in the world that can be squared with the gospel. Because all through the gospel, our Lord is admonishing his apostles, bawling them out, telling them to change, calling them to repentance. Even after the resurrection, he's questioning them, do you love me? We read St. Paul, his letters to the Christian community. He's constantly calling them to change, to repentance. So is Peter. Constantly goes through a whole big list of things in his epistle that they could have done when they were pagans, and that they better not do now that they're Christians. He constantly exhorts them. This is Peter in chapter 5. First Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast your anxieties upon him. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. That doesn't sound like advice to somebody who can't backslide. Sounds like he expects people to practice repentance. But the one who really clinches it all after our Lord himself is the author of the first letter of John. And he is very, very clear. Right in the first chapter, the 6th, 7th verse, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So be careful of calling yourself a saint. There is a denomination in the United States that is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I was thinking of writing a letter to the Pope and suggesting that he change our name to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Sinners, because we are a church of poor sinners. We're in constantly needing repentance, and we constantly go to confession. We should, anyway. And even that Church of Latter-day Saints, they have their ups and downs, too. I recently gave a retreat to the priests of Salt Lake City Diocese, and when I was out there were two priests who had been Mormons, one of them related to Brigham Young, and they told me, Oh, there are lots of Jack Mormons. Jack Mormons. Well, these are Mormons that don't quite live up to everything. And I think we should take that word, and I know a lot of Jack Catholics and Jack Christians. And sometimes I'm a Jack Christian myself. All right. Now, what do we do? By the way, when I was on my way out of Salt Lake City, I sat in the plane next to a man who was reading a Mormon book and having a Scotch on the Rocks on the plane. So there it was, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Sinners. Although Catholics can have a Scotch on the Rocks, if you're a Mormon, you're not supposed to. I didn't have a Scotch on the Rocks either. I never had one. Don't know what it tastes like. Now, not only did Jesus expect us to constantly repent and know full well that we would constantly need it, if he didn't know that by his divine knowledge, which he did, he certainly learned it from the apostles. He also gave the apostles the ability. This is astounding. It's shocking. It's incredible. In his name, to forgive sins. This is the confession of Peter in chapter 16 of St. Matthew's Gospel. And this is when Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God, the Christ." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loosen on earth is loosened in heaven." If I was Peter, I would have fainted right on the spot. Maybe he felt that way. All religions call people to ask for forgiveness, if they're any kind of worthwhile religion at all. In the Orient, you'll see Hindus and Buddhists going through various rituals asking for divine forgiveness. The Jewish people do exactly the same thing, and the Muslims. All religions have prayers to God for forgiveness. And Christians need them too. But as far as I know, this is the only time in any religion in the world where, on the part of God, human beings were made the agents of divine forgiveness. And it wasn't done just once. Oh, no. It wasn't done just once. Here's Matthew 18. And our Lord is talking about forgiveness of enemies. And he says, "If this man refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven." Now we have to take a look at what is probably the most important of all the texts on this forgiveness of sins given as an ability to the apostles, and is one of the most dramatic moments in their lives. This is the description of Easter morning in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" The apostles were overcome with joy, but what an incredible responsibility. Here they were mortal men who were just recovering from the horrible fact that they had betrayed Jesus Christ. They had run away on him just 2 days before. And now he says to them, if you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. Let's take a look at this whole thing. First of all, there is one way to have our sins forgiven, and that is to turn to God with great repentance. In the Catholic tradition, we have called this perfect contrition. Not that anything we ever do is perfect, but it means we are sorry for our sins because they have hurt God who has loved us. Surely God cannot resist anyone who is sorrowful for that reason. I think sometimes people are sorry for lesser reasons. They're sorry because they got caught. Or they're sorry because of the fear of the punishment that may come to them. Or they're sorry because of the consequences of their behavior. Well, that's at least the beginning of sorrow. It isn't all that convincing. But it can bring a person to prayer and to ask for the loving forgiveness of God so that he may love them in return. And sad to say, it's my experience that many people are far from this. Whoever you are listening to this program, you have some sins. So have I. Join the club. Turn to God every day and say, Dear Lord, you have loved me and you have given me so much. I have given you back so little. Have mercy on me and forgive me my sins. Obviously, if you are a Christian, you will be moved to ask for that forgiveness in the name of Christ, who we believe has won our forgiveness for us on the cross. We Christians have something very special to fill us with joy because Christ has taken away the sins of the world. He has said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all things to myself. At the Last Supper, he says, And this is done for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. He says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Christ is the author of all forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is unreal. It's not there. The petition for forgiveness is a phony. Unless there is a desire to change and to change seriously. Some sins go with us all of our lives because they are sins of weakness, sins unto sorrow, short temper, exhaustion, jealousy. They have to be fought all the time. Many people have to fight sexual impulses which might lead them to sin all the time. And those temptations are going to be there. But a person even there must keep themselves away from the opportunity for sin or the occasion of sin. Other things which are much more easily avoided should always be avoided. And no matter who we are, as the author of 1 John says, if we say we have no sins, we are liars. Now, it has been discovered by human beings that it helps to confess sins to someone else. Not on the basis that this person can forgive them, but on the basis that it externalizes the sin. It puts it out here. It makes it real. It has it some dimensions. It makes a person face themselves. So, for instance, in any of the 12-step programs, people have to go through the 4th and 5th and 6th step. In the course of which they have to do a thorough examination of conscience, a moral inventory, and sit down and go over it with someone else. I've often done this with people in AA, even though I'm not a member. And I guess I'm an honorary member of AA. It's a powerful and important thing to do. And I think that almost all clergy have heard confessions. It's a Catholic phrase, but what decent clergy person worthy of their name hasn't heard people's sins, haven't listened to people tell them their sins? Hearing confessions, I think that's rather common. And lots of psychologists and psychiatrists have heard them too. Unfortunately, at times it wasn't in a frame of reference where they could ask for pardon. But it does people good to get their guilt out of the inside of their mind into some objective thing. The Catholic Church latched onto that early. We don't know in the very early church exactly how the apostles used this gift that they were given, or this responsibility. When, where, how did they forgive sins? But in the very early descriptions of the liturgy or the Mass, we find that before the Mass, the bishop, or if a priest was taking his place, would hear public confessions. And the sins confessed were usually big, whoppers, idolatry. Idolatry even done in fear of persecution, murder, adultery, things like this. And the people would get something to help them repent, called a penance, and it was usually a doozy. They had to stand in the front of the church for weeks or months or even years. And so a collection of people called the Order of Society of Penitents stood outside the church or the place where the liturgy was offered. And they stood there every Sunday. They couldn't go in, couldn't receive communion. Sometimes they were kind of famous people. One of the most famous was Jerome, the man who did the final version of the Bible in Latin, good old Jerome. He was a very great scholar, but he was a crab, and he had a terrible temper, and he ended up having to spend 5 years standing in front of the church in Jerusalem because he called the bishop a chamber pot, and the bishop was not impressed by this lack of respect for the Patriarch of Jerusalem. So poor old Jerome was in trouble. Jerome was always in trouble. He was endlessly in trouble because of his mouth. Now, so there were distinguished people in this, and not too many people went to confession often in their lives or ever. They hadn't done anything very big. But the people who popularized actually going to confession and having the bishop or priest exercise the sacrament of penance, which we have come to call this power that Christ gave to his apostles and successors, these people who popularized it were the Irish monks. And to this day, the Irish love to go to confession. They love it, the good Irish. They love confession. They'll go every week. If you let them, they'd go every day. Now, the church developed certain disciplines about this. First of all, they moved it away from the public into a private room, sometimes into a little set of boxes, almost like little closets, so the person could be totally anonymous. The priest or bishop didn't have to know who they were. The Orthodox Church, the priest still stands and he puts a cape around his head and your head, and you go to confession almost before the altar. The Catholic Church, we have those little boxes, or now we have nice little rooms where you can sit down, and it's much easier on the priest. The good old days, you know, sometimes you would be in that little box 4 or 5 hours on a Saturday, and it was just a tiny little room, and all you did was open the doors and close the doors and hear confessions. The church also surrounded confession by the most severe punishment. And I should mention the two most severe punishments. They are equal in severity to the punishment for someone who violently attacks the Pope or violently and purposely profanes the Holy Eucharist. And that would be, any priest would be automatically excommunicated and barred from the priesthood except for the permission of the Pope himself if he told anything that he heard in confession. So in such a way that the person might be recognized. Secondly, if a priest were to absolve someone who committed a sin with him, an accomplice, he would also be excommunicated, reserved to the Pope. So those are two most severe punishments. And they were put there in the dark ages and the difficult times of the church to protect the church. Some of the people who attack the church recently in fiction, like Trish in his vicious and anti-Christian blasphemous novel, The Priest. He talks about a bishop violating the seal of confession. He makes it up. If a bishop or priest did that, he would have the most severe punishment possible automatically. Wouldn't have to be known. He'd be finished. He'd be wiped out. Nor, outside of fiction, have I ever heard of this being done. Even priests who leave the church and sometimes become members of other denominations and attack the church, there is no record that any one of them ever violated the seal of confession. There was in the last century a man who left the Catholic priesthood and became a very hostile critic of the church. And somebody asked him, would he ever tell what he heard in confession? And he said, no, of course not. That was a secret given to me. Now, it's a burden for the priest, and you try to do the best you can to encourage a person toward repentance. We can tell things in general, ways that nobody could know what it was. So I can tell you that when our brothers go out and we give confession at a mission, we encourage people to come in who've been away. We call them fish. They've been away a week, they call them a goldfish. A month, a minnow. A year, a flounder. 5 years, a mackerel. 10 years, a sea skate. 15 years, a Long Island blue. 30 years, a tuna. Or a dolphin. 50 years, a whale. One man came to me one time. I'm changing the facts a bit. He says, I ain't been to confession since I made me first communion, and I'm 87. And I said, thar she blows. Moby Dick is coming right down the driveway. See, my whole life, I'd done it all. I had heard the big confession. But in telling you this, obviously I'm changing the facts somewhat so that the man who made this confession wouldn't even know that I was talking about it. I run it through a machine in my mind. I scramble it. Now, what you really need to do is, if you are a Catholic, ask yourself, have I benefited by this holy sacrament? Have I gone and honestly told my sins? The Catholic Church requires that all serious or mortal sins must be confessed. Smaller sins are forgiven by prayer, by the fervent reception of Holy Communion. If you're not a Catholic or an Orthodox Christian, or some Anglicans have this, well then, for heaven's sakes, get on your knees and start asking for repentance. Our Lord doesn't close the possibility of repentance off to anybody. But I do want to defend this sacrament because, as I told you, people are attacking it, often who don't understand it, don't face the fact that very literally in the New Testament Christ gave this to the apostles. I think every Christian church should have it. I can't understand why people would not have this. When Calvin left the Catholic Church, he kept confession. It disappeared later on. It's a marvelous thing. And now I have a little story to tell you. I got to change the facts a little bit. Once in my career, when I was studying to be a psychologist, I had a very tough old professor. We'll call her Dr. Pavlov. That wasn't really her name, but she was from Russia. She was Jewish, and she had been an officer in the Russian Medical Corps. We'll call her Dr. Pavlov. Tough as nails. And I was the only priest in the class, and I was a psychologist, and most of the other people were psychiatrists. And I was kind of the low man on the totem pole. But she was very democratic. So she'd come in and look with a certain amount of disdain at all the others, and she'd always say, good morning, pastor, to me. An old Russian colonel. Well, one day, one of the other students had to bring in a case on a videotape. And on the case, there was a very, very depressed man who had been an ex-Catholic brother. He was very depressed. And the doctor who was interviewing him, in fact, was from Germany, which didn't endear him to Dr. Pavlov. And in the middle of the interview, on television, we're all sitting there, he says to the man, the whole problem with you are too Roman Catholic. You're too dogmatic in your attitudes. And Dr. Pavlov, who always had a cigarette, sat in the center of this big circle, and she said, stop the movies, please? And she looked at the student. She says, where did you get your degree in theology? You seem to be so well informed. He was very quiet. And she said, you know, I very much admire the Roman Catholic Church because of confession. It would do the Protestants and Jews a lot of good if they had it, and they save a good deal of money on psychotherapy. And she looked at this doctor and she says, you know, doctor, there's two kinds of religion, bad religion and good religion. It's bad if it makes you afraid of God, and it's good if it makes you love him. You know, that's not bad for an old Russian colonel. I thought that was pretty good. Brothers and sisters, Christ has promised forgiveness. In the Jewish scriptures, God promises forgiveness. Mercy unto 1,000 generations, because his mercy endures forever. Turn to God. Ask his forgiveness. And if you are blessed to belong to a church that has this wonderful sacrament of reconciliation, go and receive it. Receive it fervently and faithfully, and let it help in your conversion. Because every day, every one of us needs to repent. Because if we say we have no sin, we are lying. But if we confess our sins and turn to him, he will be merciful and he will forgive us. Amen.